you are here tonight. Energy to often Wednesday nights is a bit difficult to get out, and sometimes even just to have the energy to be here. But I'm sure you'd agree with me that you leave feeling blessed. You leave feeling like you've met with the Lord and praying unto Him. So it is good to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday evening. So Exodus 16, we're going to look at something here tonight that I guess I was challenged with just in my morning devotions. So Exodus 16, essentially we're entering the narrative here with Moses and the children of Israel, who are obviously God's people, as they travel through the wilderness out of slavery in Egypt, and they're heading towards the promised land. So it's obviously a very familiar passage to most of us. Verse 1 in Exodus 16 tells us they'd used up all of their food in that time. How do we know that? Well, verse 2 and 3 kind of gives a hint to that. So verse 2 and 3, we'll read that. It says this, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So that's what they're accusing Moses of, and essentially they're accusing God of, to bring them out and to kill them by being hungry. So they'd already murmured at least twice before this happened. Once in chapter 15, if you remember, when the waters were bitter at Marah, and once in chapter 14 when they were pursued by the Egyptians, and then obviously God opened the sea for them to pass through. And both times, God provided for them in a miraculous way. God did something miraculous to help them through their whatever they were murmuring about. God made something happen in a miraculous way for them to get through that difficult situation. And then have a look here in verse number 4 and 5. We'll just read these two real quick. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So God explains that He'll provide for them each day. Remember, they've just murmured, said, "Hey, you brought us out here to kill us. We're hungry. We're going to die." And then so God basically says, "Hey, I'm going to give you provision each day. I'm going to make bread rain from heaven and give that to you every single day." And then on the sixth day, He wants the people to gather enough for 2 days. And then have a look down in verse 13 to 15. We'll read those three verses real quick. "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So now, not only have they heard from Moses, obviously through God, that God's going to provide for them, they've actually seen it in the flesh. They've seen God give this bread from heaven, and they've called it manna. And it's a daily provision of bread to eat. But then Moses actually relays instructions on how they're supposed to gather it up, and also an instruction not to leave it until the morning. So look in verse 16 and then we'll read verse 19. Verse 16 says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Moses is saying this to the people. "Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And then we'll go down to verse 19. "And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses," and by default, not unto God, "but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." So some of the people didn't follow the instructions that were given out by Moses that actually came from God. They left some of that bread that they gathered up, they left it till the morning. God's instruction was don't leave it till the morning. And so what happens? It bred worms and stank. Now, the question that we have to ask, or that we should ask, is why? Not why did it breed worms and stink, but why did these people choose to leave it to the morning when they were instructed clearly not to do that? Why did they not listen to that instruction? And perhaps they were thinking about verse 5, I'm not going to read it, you can look at it if you want, which reveals God's instruction to gather twice as much on the sixth day, proving that God is able to make it last an extra day. He's able to make it last to the morning without breeding worms and stinking. So Moses would have already told them this because we see them following this instruction in verse 22. Verse 22 says this, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread." So if we rewind to the start of the week when all of this information is given out, essentially they were sitting on this knowledge for at least a few days. The knowledge that God will provide bread daily, but also that God is able to make this bread last an extra day when he wants it to. Okay, so perhaps they were thinking, why wouldn't God keep it from going bad each day? And that's a logical thing to think. If he clearly has the ability to make it last more than one day, maybe they were thinking, well, why doesn't he just do that each day? Why doesn't he allow it to last more than one day each day? Why would God restrict himself to only doing that miracle on the weekend? Why would he only restrict himself to doing it just for the Sabbath? Why wouldn't he just continue to do it every single day? I mean, he's already doing a miracle by providing daily. And so maybe this is what some of them were thinking. And you know, some people make the joke that a pastor only works one day a week. That's Sunday, by the way, in case you didn't know. But these guys were the opposite. They knew that God was able to do a miracle every single day of the week, hands down. They knew that. They'd already seen that God had provided every single day with the manna being present every single morning. So it seems that they expected he would do that same miraculous work each day, that he could let it last even if they did leave it in the morning. And if there's one thing that is guaranteed to ruin my day from the start, it's finding maggots around the bin. It's finding maggots under the fridge or coming out from under the fridge. It's finding maggots, you know, coming down the hallway or wherever they come from. Literally, they come from everywhere and anywhere. That is going to start my day the wrong way, okay? But these people had their manner breed worms and stink. Praise the Lord that maggots don't stink. Well, at least the ones that we get don't stink. But the worms and the bad smell coming from the manna that was left to the next day would have been a bit of a reality check for these people. It would have made them think about their decision, and it would have made them think about, why did God let that happen? And I wonder if in their disappointment, they turned the blame to God. I mean, it's tempting, right? Like, technically, they were putting their faith and trust in what they knew God was able to do. They knew that he could let that manna last until the morning. So essentially, you could say they were trusting in God to let that manna last until the morning. And God wouldn't have been any less God if he did work that miracle, by the way. But the interesting thing is that this wasn't just an issue during the week, because when the time approaches the Sabbath, Moses reiterates God's instructions. Have a look down in verse number 23. Verse 23, "And he," that's Moses, "said unto them," that's the people, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And we see most of the people actually follow those instructions. So have a look in verse 24. "And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field." Verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. But what do we see? We see just like before during the week, there were people that did not comply with those instructions. In verse 27, we see that come out. It says, "And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none." So potentially these are a different group of people than the ones that we looked at just before. But I believe that the heart behind their actions is essentially the same. They've seen throughout the whole week already God miraculously providing every single day this bread that's come from heaven. Fresh manna every single morning. So the question might have popped into their head, well, why wouldn't God be able to also provide fresh manna on the Sabbath morning? I mean, he's done it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so on and so forth. Why then wouldn't he provide it on the Sabbath morning? Well, I'm going to go out and have a look. I'm going to go out and gather some for me. Why would God stop the blessings from coming? I mean, it's a legitimate question, don't you think? Now, both of these groups of people can argue that they were trusting in and looking to God. They were looking to the one who they knew was able to provide what they needed. And they could make the point that they've seen God work and they know what he's capable of, and they were resting in his ability, not in their own ability. But here's the point for us tonight. God wants us to learn about and learn from what he can do, but he also wants us to learn about and learn from what he doesn't do. Did you get that? We're supposed to learn from what we know he can do, but we're also supposed to learn from what he doesn't do. So when God doesn't do something, we're supposed to learn why he doesn't do that. When God does do something, we're supposed to learn why he does do that. You know, he expresses this in verse 28. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Obviously, he's saying this to Moses, but by extension, he's saying it to the children of Israel. And God isn't rebuking them for not believing that he's able. He's not saying, oh, you didn't believe that I could do whatever I did. He's not rebuking them for that. He's rebuking them for not learning why he does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. You know, in verse 29, Moses very clearly spells it out for them. It says this, "See," this is Moses speaking to the people, "see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath." So he's given you manna from heaven, but he's also given you the Sabbath for a reason. "Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So he's actually saying, if I can paraphrase, he's saying God gave you manna daily so you can learn that he's your provider for resources and for livelihood. But he didn't give you manna on the Sabbath so that you can learn that he's your provider for rest and spiritual encouragement and comfort. And so think about it. If we think along the lines of these two groups of people, we'll end up reducing God and our Christianity to a kind of following a formula, a little bit like a set and forget mentality. I've read that God did this, so he will always do that. We can fall into that mentality. I know that God blessed this thing or this decision, or I know that God blessed me when I did that, so I'll just stick to doing that. And that can be fine for when God does work in those ways, but where does it leave us when he doesn't work in that way? And it's a little bit like the children of Israel. You know, well, God provided every single day, so therefore he'll provide on the Sabbath day, right? Or God kept it from the Sabbath day, kept it from breeding worms, so then he can keep it every other day from breeding worms, right? And so if we enter into that mentality, then we're kind of putting God in a box. And as Christians, we shouldn't be putting God in a box. So are we making God a liar when we assume how he'll work? Are we inviting confusion and frustration into our lives unnecessarily? You know, one of the best things about little kids, it can also be one of the most annoying things about little kids, is their drive to keep asking, why? You've all heard it. You've all done it. You've all experienced them asking you, why? It's annoying because they can just keep asking it over and over and over. No matter how many times you answer their question, there's still another one. What is it? Why? But why? It's annoying. But it's also the best thing. Because when they ask why, it gives opportunity for learning. If they listen to your answer, then they're learning what the answer is to the why question. So they start learning, they start growing, they start understanding. It gives them opportunity for comprehension. I don't know about you guys, but when our kids were in primary school, they had these readers that they would take home and they had to read the story. And then at the end, there was like, I don't know, five or six questions, comprehension questions. So they had to answer those questions, and you could only answer those questions if you understood what you read. So my kids would get to the end of the book and be like, "Woo, I read it." And it's like, "Yeah, but do you comprehend it?" "Yeah, sure." "Okay, well, let's ask these questions. Why did so-and-so do this?" "I don't know." "Okay, so you didn't comprehend anything." "Yeah, you read it, but you didn't comprehend." So even the simple task of asking why helps with that comprehension. And guys, we're not talking about an English book. We're not talking about some primary school task. We're talking about learning God. Why does God do what he does? Will God do what he did yesterday, tomorrow? Well, the only way you can find that out is by asking why. Why did God do it yesterday? And looking in the scripture and searching for those answers. You can't just set and forget and go, "Well, he did it then, so he's going to do it now." You cannot do that. That's a very shallow Christianity if we do that. So here's the thing. We need to keep asking questions to others around us, but also questions of the scripture itself. And I don't mean asking questions like in a negative way, like, "Why would God say that?" I mean, like, why would God say that? I want to find out the answer to that. I want to know why he did that. So asking questions like, why did God do that? Why did God say that? Why was God silent there but not there? Why did that person respond that way? What does that tell me about the human heart? Why did God put that in? And why did he leave that out? These are questions that you and I should be asking of the scriptures every single time we open the scriptures. Otherwise, we are not learning, we are not comprehending. We can be like those children of Israel and just expecting or assuming God will work in this way because he has done before. But we should be different to that. We should be asking these questions of the scriptures every single time. Think about this. The Holy Spirit won't answer a question we don't ask. I mean, he can show you things and tell you things and bring things to your memory, but if you're not asking the question, you're probably not going to get the answer. And so God wanted the children of Israel here to simply obey his commandments, but he also wanted them to know why his commandments were his commandments. He didn't want them just to go, "Well, God said that he's going to give us manna Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, blah, blah, and on the Sabbath, we're going to get two times as much." Okay, locked in. Yeah, but why? Why did he do that? Why did he stipulate that? God doesn't just give arbitrary rules and laws. He does it for a reason. He wanted them to think about him as a provider. but he also wanted to think about their responsibility on the Sabbath. And so we're no different to that. He was building a nation that was supposed to do things differently to other nations. But they were also supposed to know why they were different and why their God is the way he is. So you and I are also no different from that. We should not want to stop learning. We should not want to stop comprehending. And if that's our heart, and it should be, then we should also not stop asking why. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word and for the things that we can learn from it. And I do pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things, Lord. Help us to learn more about you, more about ourselves, more about our heart, Lord God, and that we can use these things for your namesake and for your glory. And Father, we thank you. We ask that you'd help us as we pray in just a moment. And we thank you. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.